All right, let's open with prayer as we get into our back into the parenting book. Heavenly Father, we thank you as it is appropriate always to be thinking about Thanksgiving. You are certainly deserving of our Thanksgiving and our praise, and we pray, Lord, that as we think about how we raise our families, our children, and how we relate to other people, that you would help us to see what is important and to focus on you and learn to do this very important thing that you have called us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are getting to, we're doing today chapters 11 and 12, getting close to the end of this, the book. And the first chapter is called False Gods. The second one is called Control. And I just wanted to review something because instructor's privilege here. A few weeks ago when I taught, we were, closing at the end on what I thought was an important point, but we were kind of rushed. And so I just wanted to make sure that I cleared this up. I don't know if it's all the same group of people or not, but it'll be on the recording. So one of the last points we were talking about is the idea of having a project mindset, which is not that a project like I have to build a house and I'm the one that is responsible for getting it done, but I have more like a project mindset of I'm one of the tools to get that house built that somebody else is responsible for building, but I have a part in it and I need to do my part when I'm supposed to do it and with the things and the resources and so on. And I've got a plan and I'm going to actually purposefully do it. That is an important thing in child rearing. It's parenting. It's an important thing in a lot of areas of life. So I was bringing it together, and this is where I didn't quite bring it totally together because I threw in an odd thing. Bringing together that project mindset, the idea of a mountaintop experience, like when we go to a retreat and we come back from the retreat. And we're all excited about, hey, I'm going to do this. They're going to change my life this way because I heard something at this retreat. And I just brought in out of left field just the idea when I was thinking about it. Just sometimes people have asked, why do we go through things as fast as we go through them, like a book? And there's a lot of reasons related to schedule and other things. But just thinking about the time that we devote to a particular Sunday school topic and the linkage between those is really kind of that project mindset, but also the mountaintop experience. I mean, if you have a great class here and you really pick up some points, you may leave and be excited and say, oh wow, that's a really good point, and that I need to start parenting that way. Well, That's the mountaintop experience. By the time you get home and get involved in life, you know how those things wear off over time. And so the point I would try to leave you with is that project mindset that says, yeah, I heard that. I'm going to go and if I haven't already, I'm going to get this book. I'm going to read up on that subject in more detail. And I'm going to, purpose in my heart and plan to work on that particular thing. And so us spending, three classes on one chapter wouldn't really resolve that issue because it's really, these are long-term things. We fill up lots of good information, both in Sunday school and at worship and even when we're having our prayer meetings in the evening. God is filling us with many things. A lot of those things require some discipline to work on. That's not going to happen just by hearing it once and then I'm going to go and change. So I would, just recommend thinking about it in that perspective. And so Cheryl, in my experience with this parenting, especially as Tripp talks about it, A lot of this is similar to a book called Shepherding Your Child's Heart, which we read quite a few years ago. And we did that. I mean, he didn't talk about a project mentality at that point, but in that book. But you know, we picked a couple of things that we knew that we needed to work on. And they were similar to what we're hearing here. But one in particular, the idea of the Shepherding Your Child's Heart book, which I definitely recommend reading in addition to this, it's just the idea of breaking your child's spirit. How, you know, if we think that the way to fix things is harshness and, you know, I'm going to bring the hammer down, you know, there is that breaking of their spirit. And there's things related to that, like we've talked about, where, you know, am I making the issue me because I'm inconvenienced versus the, you know, that it's an issue between them and God. And we'll hit that a little bit today. It's a great lesson. And so that was one of the things that we took away, you know, the idea of how we respond when there's been a sin. Are we going to respond, you know, with yelling, with harshness, you know, whatever. You know, so that was something we said, hey, we are going to work on this and we can work together. That's one of the advantages of being in community or family. You know, we're going to do that. And the other was similar to, you know, very strong message all through this book. And again, we will talk about this morning in the false gods section, was to be looking at making the correction and the discipline about them and their relationship with God and not us being inconvenienced. And actually, those two work really well together when you're trying to work on them, because one of the reasons that we are angry and discipline and anger and loud voices and stuff like that is that we're taking the sin as personal against us, right? And it's inconveniencing, it's bothering us. And so those, you know, those are two good things to work together. Those may not be the things that you take away, and maybe not the things that are, you know, that you need mostly, but I just would encourage you to do that, to pick some things that you are going to work on. And, you know, you do this in your rest of your life too, with other aspects of your life. The things that you hear in the sermon, things that you hear on a podcast, things that, you know, whatever. You can't do it all. That is the process of sanctification, working on those things. But you're not going to work. You're not going to make progress unless you actually say, "Hey, that speaks to me. I need to work on that," and then actually do it. Right. So, for some of us, that's harder than others. I get that. Not all of us have that kind of project mentality built in. Speaking from personal experience of somebody who does, you know what? Laziness, it's like rock, paper, scissors. Laziness always wins over project mentality anyway. So, you know, wanting to do what I want to do or relax or, you know, whatever, the thing that I want to play with, it's not necessarily easy for anybody, especially hard, you know, spiritual disciplines, which are really, you know, good things, not, you know, it's not a punishment. Okay, any questions on that? All right, let's go to then the idea of false gods. And Tripp sets out his foundation for this chapter about the idea of changing hearts. And that, you know, that has come up in the past in this book. This is about changing hearts. In the next chapter, we'll talk more specifically about another thing that has been threaded through this. You know, it's not about just making better behavior. The goal is to change hearts. And the issues that we run into with changing hearts are that hearts are the source of what? That we talked about last week. If you were paying attention, or maybe you weren't here, but what did Rick talk about last week? Foolishness. Yes. Hearts are where foolishness come from, right? The Bible tells us that. And out of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? And the heart is also where true change occurs, okay? Changing outwardly, right? How many times did Jesus rebuke the Pharisees for doing that? For, oh, you're washing outside, but inside, what's coming out of your heart is what needs to change, not be cleaner on the outside. So if we are if we're in this job of parenting or really other relationships where we are trying to help people be who God has made them to be, not the identity that they're dreaming that they, you know, think they should be, but we're trying to help them bring them to God, be a tool in bringing them to God. That is where our focus needs to be, is on the heart. Well, his focus here in the false gods chapter is the things that our heart are devoted to. Things that our heart is devoted to. You got things in heart. I'm like, gotta get the right. What's that? Verbs, yeah, verb tenses. The things that our heart is devoted to is related to this, the idea of false gods and worship. Okay, and he points out that we all have a capacity to worship. I mean, really, we're built to worship. And what's a very common reminder for us confessional people that we are made to worship God? Us confessional people, us catechismal people. The Westminster Confession, what about the Westminster Confession?
The chief end, glorify God.
Right, yeah. What is the chief end? The Westminster Catechism, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever, right? So worship is a key thing, and this is what the fill in the blank here, and this is a chicken and the egg here, so you can put either one in either slot. Worship is, and this isn't actually in the book, so, you know, I could send it to him and say, you should include this. You know, worship is the indicator and the driver of where your heart is. And you see how that's a chicken and the egg thing, right? Because we look at how somebody worships or what they worship, and we can see what's going on in their heart. And as they continue to worship those things, that drives what they worship, what they worship more, and what's important to them. So which comes first? Well, you know, we're, of course, born with a sin nature, so we start building up worship of things other than what we should be worshiping or who we should be worshiping right away. And then, of course, that drives us to more. But we're also exposed to things from a very young age, and we want that, right? You know, so then that builds up the wrong worship in us. So chicken and the egg. But ultimately, worship, we are, because we are built for worship, that should be driving us to God as the ultimate thing to worship, and the thing that is worthy of worship and just screams out to be worshiped. Like as the Bible tells us, the heavens declare and the rocks would cry out, the birds, you know, show his praise. You know, everything knows it's supposed to worship God except for us, right? We are driven, of course, by sin to not do that. And so worship is supposed to drive us to God, and as parents, we need to recognize that this worship is the key to the heart. That is a foundational insight that as parents we need to have, that this is all about the heart and what the heart is worshiping. Okay, so when your child is crying for that new toy, he goes through the example, you know, going through the checkout lanes and stuff like that. You know, that's an issue of worship. When your teenage daughter is totally focused on appearance and, you know, fashion, makeup, you know, just totally that and hates their appearance, even though there's no reason for them to hate their appearance, as you know, we would say, especially as their dads, that they're beautiful. You know, but all that is, you know, where's their heart? Is what are they worshiping? So he goes through those kind of examples at some length, just pointing out, you know, things that we already know, right? And you know, we could talk all day about how not only our kids but us get off track in terms of what we want to show in front of the world, or, you know, so we can be liked or respected or have power or money or, you know, whatever. So this is not only as we say here often, not only about children. So because children are worshipers, he lays out some things that we need to consider and parent with some application for this. He says that we must help them see. Okay, what would you expect that would be referring to? We must help our children see.
See what they are worshiping.
Okay.
As opposed to what they were made to worship.
Yeah. Anything else? What do we typically not see?
Our sin.
Yeah, our sin, because we are blind, right? Our natural state is that we don't understand the things of God. That was in the scripture reading, I think 2 weeks ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. The things of God can only be understood by the Spirit of God. Okay, that's actually one of the signs of somebody questioning their salvation. Well, do you understand the gospel? Does it actually make sense to you? Because remember, the gospel doesn't make sense to most people. And why is that? Not because you're so smart? No, because the Spirit of God. Okay, so we must be committed to helping them see. Good quote from the book. He says, "Your children cannot grieve what they do not see. They cannot honestly confess what they do not grieve, and they cannot repent of what they haven't confessed." So if the answer to the, you know, misbehavior and asking the question, why would they do that? Why would they do that thing that's clearly a sin? You know, everybody knows that's a sin. Well, the answer may very well be they're not seeing that. You say, well, of course they know. If I ask them, they're going to figure out that that's a sin. But at the time that they're locked on to doing that, they may not see that it's a sin. And so one of the ways in, you know, how we can respond to that sin is come in gently, you know, firmly, lovingly. What does God think about this? What do you think God thinks about this? How does this fit in your walk with God, you know? So we need to help them see. Another is we must learn how to lead them to confession, because this whatever sin they have, whatever thing we're trying to help them be better in, they're going to need to figure out and get that right between them and God. Again, we can be offended, we can be hurt, it might, you know, cost us money, whatever they did, but ultimately, the most important thing is that they deal with that between them and God. we need to understand that we can't free them from their biggest problem. Okay? What is their biggest problem?
Sin,
right? Yeah. I mean, it's not only, I mean, we can think of this in like the activities that they do. You know, they might steal something from somebody. Okay, you know, that's sin is certainly involved in that. But just even if they are not walking with God because they're worshiping something else or someone else, that what is their problem? It's still blindness, it's still sin. Okay? Because it literally is a sin to not be worshiping God and to have some, you know, the first commandments, right, are about our attitude towards God. That's, you know, stealing is in there and murder is in there, but down low on the list, right? Certainly very important, but it's the commandments are, as Jesus said, the first commandment, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the first commandment, okay? So not just in the day-to-day activities, but where the focus of their heart is. So when they are on that road, in a thing or on a longer, you know, a specific thing they do, they stole something, or you see where their heart is and that they're maybe struggling with their relationship with God, help them to confess that. Help them to understand why they need to confess that. And the other thing that we need to get is that their only hope is in the grace of Jesus. We need to not put before them or put before ourselves that we, through our effort, can change them. Okay. It is going to be by us falling on the grace of Jesus for their change, and them falling on the grace of Jesus for their change. So as much as the initial response is, you know, you're doing this, stop it. Okay, like the famous Bob Newhart little short where he's a psychiatrist and somebody comes to him and I'm afraid of being buried in a box. I said, why are you afraid of that? Stop it. You know, stop. Check that out. It's actually quite hilarious. But we know that doesn't work. I mean, that in and of itself, few people can change their habits by just saying, stop it. Okay, I'm gonna stop that. I'm done with that. So the temptation, though, is, you know, to yell, stop it. And of course, you know, in a week or a day or an hour, you're going to have to do that same thing again because that didn't actually fix anything. Rather than a conversation or series of conversations about Jesus helping you with this. And how do I get that? How do I get that help? Okay. How do I get in a mentality that even asks for that help? Because that's like, stop it, right? Well, just ask Jesus for help. Okay. Well, is that what you think of when, you know, that candy bar is right there and nobody else is around? You know, we have Valentine's Day. One of the things that we do is we have a big banner on the wall and it has pockets with all the people's names in it, and you know, people can put candy in there. You know, do you think that's always worked out, you know, as well as you might? I don't think anybody ever we've done it every year, you know, for as many years as I can remember. I don't think anybody's ever taken anybody else's candy, not one piece. Yeah, I don't. Pretty sure that's not the way it's been. But when that's happening, you know, is somebody going to say, you know, I need to ask Jesus for help right now? No, they're going to walk by and they're gone, and it's eaten before they're out of the room, you know, kind of thing. So So we have to, these attitudes are long-term attitudes that we have to change how we not only respond to the individual sin when we see it, or the indicator in the heart when we see it, but how do we do things when we're not seeing that? And when what I mean is, are we having conversations when it's not a time of conflict, when it's just somebody has a question, when it's a family Bible time, when we're going to sit down and we're going to talk about, you know, whatever we want to talk about in our family Bible time. We've done different things over the years. We've read some devotional books. For a lot of years, we've gone through the sermon, just break it up into chunks and talk about, you know, the application of the sermon and you know, dig into the scriptures related to that. But you know, we're constantly having those conversations. And sometimes it's prescribed times, sometimes it's not prescribed times. But when you have a conversation, it's about those things. Now I know it's really hard to drive our conversations. If you think about like our evening fellowship, home fellowships that we do, you know, think about what's the depth of the conversations that are happening at those things. The young adult fellowships, same thing, right? What is the depth of conversation? It's about, you know, what's going on in our lives. It's about, you know, maybe it's about sports. Maybe it's about what's going on at school, or, you know, what happened in this class, or this trip that the students made, or at the dance, or, you know, whatever. How much of it is on heart issues? And it's one thing when we're at these church functions. We're not, you know, we are family, but we're not, you know, family, right? So we don't quite open up as much. Hopefully, in your family, you don't have that issue. And if you do, that's maybe the number one project, you know, for you is to get to a place where you can actually, where it's a common thing to talk about stuff that is deep, that's on somebody's heart. Or, you know, what's going on in the world, and talk about it from a perspective of God, you know, not you know, the political aspect, or, you know, whatever the entertainer is doing has to say about it, but, you know, what does God have to say about it? And so that's where we want to, you know, we want to apply these attitudes. You know, we want to help them see, we want to lead them into confession, we want to help them understand what their biggest problem really is. And that the answer to their biggest problem is the grace of Jesus. So that is something we have to set our minds to in terms of building that foundation. So when they are walking by that pocket with candy in it that doesn't have their name on it, they actually are thinking about those things. And it comes to them faster before they've actually eaten the candy, that no, I should not do that. Okay, does that all make sense? Any questions or thoughts on where I've gone there? Okay, one other where he closes this chapter is my words, own it. But point: we are more like our children than unlike them. Okay, now. Maybe not specifically, because not all your children end up being a mirror image of you. They might be more a mirror image of your spouse, or somebody that's not even like your personality. You're wondering how did I get one of those, you know? But either way, you know, whether they're like you or not, you know that you have faced those struggles like they did. You had similar temptations. You had relationships in high school that you look back on and you're like, I cannot believe I had that relationship that way, you know, kind of thing, whatever it is. And so not only should you own that to help you understand better what you're dealing with, but you should own it to communicate about that. Tell them about that. Yeah, I'm telling you this because I was that stupid. And we're trying to help you avoid going that route. But I'm telling you, it doesn't end well, because I cannot believe I, you know, did this in high school. Or, you know, I ran into this situation at work. Or, you know, I have a situation where I was trying to help somebody, and this is where they were, you know, and this is where, and I helped them because the very thing that I had to deal with, you know. So be open about that to, you know, again, help you understand what you're dealing with and not be so frustrated by it, because you did the same thing, or maybe a slight variation, you know. And that helps them see some of these things, like, oh, okay, this that is actually bad for me. That is a sin. It does call for confession or a change of behavior to avoid the situation, kind of thing. All right. The next section, next chapter, was on control. And again, he's kind of bringing together this thread that he has talked about at different points of, you know, we think that we just need to, you know, set up more rules, set up more systems, set up more guardrails, and that is going to fix the issue. And I, you know, editorially here am adding kind of a summary of a lot of what he says. You know, whenever you start talking about, you know, grace and changing hearts, you know, it's not unusual or unexpected that you would say, whoa, wait a second. I mean, I can't just talk grace, and assume they're going to figure out how to apply it and have no rules. Okay. Right, you know, you're not saying I shouldn't, you know, care about what movies they watch. No, we're not saying that, okay? He's not saying that. So we do need some rules, but we need to think about balance, okay? Balance is a concept that I really love and try to exercise. And in parenting, these five concepts are things that I try to use to get balance. Okay, is this a biblical issue? Okay, that we're talking about? Is it safety? Okay, yes, we have rules. You may not, you know, if you've been to our house, we've got that big long driveway, and then there's trees, and there's a road with fast moving cars right there, right? So We've always had a line at a certain point up well away from the road. You may not cross this line, okay? That was particularly when the kids were younger. Okay, it's like, I know there's still, you know, 50, 60 more feet that you could ride your bike, and it's a hill, and you want to start up there, right, for your skateboard. But no, you know, this is the line. This is where you stop. Okay, so. Yeah, it's a safety issue, right? Not just the cars, but people see little kids out there by themselves, you know, huh? You know, and nobody that you can't even see the house, you know, that's a problem. Wisdom issues. Sometimes it's there's not a clear sin involved, but there is clear wisdom involved. This would be unwise for you to do, and you know, I can speak from my own experience or others or biblical examples, or is this something that I just prefer? And is this something that's necessary to fulfill their purpose? And what I mean by that is the training in them coming to love God and enjoy Him forever. Okay, if you know, you say, well, does the Bible say we have to have family Bible times and I have to be there for it? Well, of course it doesn't say that. That's necessary. It's part of what we have determined is necessary for you to fulfill your ultimate calling. Okay? So I would just encourage you to you know, put your rules through some kind of filter and try to minimize the number of rules that you have. And then, you know, over time, some of those rules just kind of take shape and are just ingrained into them. And like for us, like, you know, where you're sitting in the van, you know, I know sometimes that's a hard thing for people to get loaded up in the van. It takes, you know, 15 minutes and you have a lot of kids. I don't even remember what all the rules were, but we don't have to talk about them anymore ever. And we can actually load up the van fairly quickly. So, you know, it helps to have the right rules at the right, when they're needed. Any questions on that? It's obviously a very deep concept, you know, the idea and how to apply balance, but we don't want to be at either extreme, you know, oh yeah, you can play anywhere, you know, or sorry, you can't leave, you know, outside of 10 feet from the house, you know, or you can't even go outside the house unless I'm outside with you, or, you know. So that's the idea of balance, is we don't want to be on either of those extremes, except there may be reasons, like a biblical reason. No, that you will not cross this line. And it seems like it's very restricted. How come everybody else gets it? Okay, no. Okay, there is no room for balance here because it's a biblical thing. Okay. So it's funny because, you know, most people would, I think, that know me would see me as a fairly hard, firm person with maybe controlling even. But, you know, our goal has always been to do what we call parenting in the funnel, or the Ezos talked about parenting in the funnel, where you let them have as much freedom and responsibility as is appropriate for their age, so that by the end, when you let them go, they're prepared for that. It's not constrain. Okay, now you can do whatever you want, right? And you can't handle that, and you haven't been prepared for that. It's one of the reasons why I like some people don't like to have their kids driving. It's like when they're 18, they can get their license because then it's on their insurance or, you know, whatever. And I'm like, I want them driving as soon as they can in my house so I can see it, I can control it, and do that same thing, you know. And then when they're driving my car, you know, and they're a senior in high school, I can have confidence that they actually do have the right training and know how to do it right. And you know, we feel free to just give them, yes, you take the car, bye. You know, they're worthy of that responsibility. They've worked up to it. Okay. In this control section, really a lot of, you know, the chapter is geared towards what we need to be thinking about in terms of not controlling. And he goes through several pages of listing needs that our children have, and we have, that are identified in God's Word. And he gives verses for each of them. So, you know, guidance is the first one. Where there is no guidance, the people fails, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 11:14. And here's another verse. So we know that we need certain things, and we know that because God says these are things either, you know, I specifically am telling you, you need, like guidance, or things that he says he's going to give us. And in fact, all of these things he says he promises to give us these things. So they're clearly an important part of developing a person. Okay, we need authority. We need some rules. We need discipline. We need warnings. Okay, but these things in and of themselves don't change our hearts, right? And Paul talks extensively about that when he talks about, well, what about the law? Is the law good or is the law bad? And what ultimately is the purpose of the law? Is it to change our hearts? Yes, Liz? What's that?
To
to help us see our sin, right? But as we learn from Scripture, the law itself, the rules, do not change our hearts, okay? So he talks about our deeper, deepest need and the deepest need for our children, and he goes through Psalm 51 to pull those things out, okay? And I'm sure we're familiar with Psalm 51. We've at least read it a few times. Definitely would encourage you to do that. And it is where David is coming to grips and owning what he did with Bathsheba and Uriah. Okay? Just horrible, horrible sin. So these needs, and this goes along with the in the previous, you know, in terms of helping them see, leading them to confession, understanding, you know, we can't save them, and that grace is their need. It goes right along with those ideas. We see that David sees his sin. He actually owns that there has been sin, that it's grievous sin. He understands, and we need to understand and help our children understand the nature of sin, how deceitful it is, how big and real the threat is of sin. Okay, I mean, we've all been young. Maybe we still do this. Hopefully, we're not. But how many times has somebody dismissed to you, or did you when you were young dismiss that oh, that's not that bad? Okay, that's really not going to lead them to destruction. I mean, come on, seriously. I mean, we're actually going through that right now. You know, every other word on all the political arguments is that the democracy is ending. You know, really? I mean, democracy is ending because people are going to vote a certain way and you don't like it? I mean, you know, no. Okay, but there are, that doesn't mean there are not real threats in sin or politics, as the case may be. So, you know, the idea of sin, missing the mark, not meeting God's standard, iniquity, that's in our hearts, the trespass, crossing the lines, okay? Our children need to understand that. And David deals with that. That the sin is against God. It's a vertical thing. Yes, somebody is impacted often, many sins, but your big issue is that the sin is against God. That it's a nature problem, okay? And that produces behavior problems. The behavior problems are symptoms, right? They are not the sickness. The nature is the sickness. What's inside is the sickness, which leads to the next one. Where is that coming from? It is the heart, okay? Is your heart worshiping God, or is it worshiping yourself, that you are in charge, or some other thing? And then finally, that, you know, what David saw is that there is only one hope in my situation. I have messed it up so bad. And whether, you know, that's where the nature of sin and understanding sin as a deceitful and real danger, it doesn't have to be adultery and murder that before you get to, I need help. Okay. Helping them understand that the attitude that you have that is sinful is as dangerous as the big quote, big sin. Right. And so go to God with the attitude before you have to go to him with the murder, right? Or the murder in your heart. All right. That wraps that up. We are out of time. Any comment or question? One. And again, that's how another way this ties into relating to other people. We need to for me, like when I'm counseling, that is, I am often counseling because of what I've, you know, gone through in my heart or am still going through in my heart, not having to go back to when I was a kid. It is, it's always appropriate to be working on people's hearts and helping them with their hearts. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are the God of the heart. Lord, we pray that you would draw our hearts closer to you and help us as believers to be encouraging each other in working on our hearts and sharing what's in our hearts and where we need help. And we pray, Father, that as a result of that, you will have worshipers who can truly worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you and pray that you will help us to enjoy a wonderful time of worship as we come together for our Lord's Day worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You can bring a chair and appreciate that. For those who are helping with the desks, it was different. They were lettered 1A, 1B, 2A, 2B, 3A, 3B, and they were facing each other. Names are still the same for the blue chairs, but for those who can help. And it was just kind of like right here in the middle. So let me...
Yes, sir.
Would you be able to help with the stack?
Yes, sir. Yep.
How do you, I always forget how you do this. Stop
let's
it.
Let's see. I think it's still, I've got it on hold.
Oh.
So you have to switch off of that, and then you...